Every lesson that we've studied is a valuable study, something can be useful to us in our efforts to serve God. The lesson we're looking at today, in my opinion, can be an extremely valuable lesson because it deals with a concept, this concept of dwelling in, that you're going to find throughout your reading of the Bible. And when we understand what that phrase means, it will enhance our understanding when we read that phrase. We'll see in our study this morning, it is not simply relating to the Holy Spirit, but that's going to be the focus of our study. But you will see that this phrase is used in reference to your relationship to the Father, to the Son, to the Word, so many things. And so to understand this phrase can be a tremendously valuable tool and really understanding what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. You know, at the top of your lesson, we clarify at the very beginning, the issue is not whether the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit does dwell in us. We do not want to be caught in our efforts to defend the truth in denying that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He does dwell in us. In verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I will not read it, but 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is the imagery of our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that kind of concept, the Spirit within us, as it were, is something that you're going to find time and time again through Scripture. The question is, what does it mean for the Bible to say not only that the Spirit is in us, but that the Spirit dwells in us? So, you notice I have in bold print there that which is the focus of our study. The question is, does he literally and personally dwell in us, or does it refer to his influence in the heart and life of the Christian through his word? And you see, under that, I had that stated in another way. Does he directly and personally dwell in us, or does he dwell in us indirectly through his word? So the question is not whether the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but how does he dwell in us? What does that phrase mean? Okay, quickly we can take care of this first section. The Spirit dwelling in the Christian does not refer to these things that I have listed here. It's not talking about the omnipresence of God, because all men are in God's presence, but the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in all men. So it's not the omnipresence of God. It's not talking about pantheism. Everything is God. God is everything. The Holy Spirit is a rational divine being, just like the Father and the Son. It's not talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in previous lessons. Not talking about spiritual gifts given to Christians. We have talked about that in previous lessons, and we're going to talk about that right at the end of our study. We have some lessons on the concept of miracles, but that power that the Spirit gave to man is something that has passed away. It was for a temporary time, for a special purpose. And it does not refer simply being able to quote Scripture or having the knowledge of God. One can quote Scripture and have the knowledge of God and the Spirit still not be dwelling in them. So don't confuse those two. That if I know the Bible and I can quote the Bible, the Spirit dwells in it. Not necessarily. All right. Now, there's a number of different views about this phrase, the Spirit dwelling in us. And I want to hasten to add, there are really good Christians who take some of these different views. For example, here's this first one. He personally, literally indwells the Christian. But don't know what he does. There are people who say, I just believe the Bible. If the Bible says the Spirit dwells in us, I believe the Spirit dwells in us. Well, what does he do? I don't know what he does. And so they're not saying the Spirit will enable you to speak in tongues, work miracles, find you a parking place, any of that kind of thing. They're just saying the Bible says that happens, and so that's the way it is. And then there's the idea that some think that the Holy Spirit indwells in the Christian to open the understanding or to strengthen one spiritually. And we've talked about that in some past lessons. That's particularly true in Protestantism because of the Protestant principle. But unfortunately, that idea has filtered into churches of Christ. There are people who attend churches of Christ that believe that as well. You can find articles by preachers along that line. And then there's the idea that he personally and literally indwells the Christian and helps you recall the scriptures that you need. It's pretty obvious if that's the case, he's not dwelling in me. But anyway, I don't believe that's it. And then, of course, you've heard the concept that the Spirit dwells in you, will help you with everyday affairs, like finding a parking spot, getting a job, whatever. And there's that concept. And then the last one we have listed is that he dwells in the Christian to work miracles. That's not the case. We've looked somewhat at that already, and we're going to look at that some more in some future lessons. So let's look at what it does mean. This lesson is true to our pattern in this. If we know the true, we can detect the counterfeit. If we know what this phrase really means, then all these other concepts, when they're laid beside it, you say, oh, that's not what we find that phrase to mean in the Bible. So you don't have to know all the other positions that are held if we know what the truth is and know why we believe that to be the truth. Now, the term itself, indwelling, you know, we use words sometimes without ever stopping to think about the word itself. We talked about that on baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are Christians and preachers that will talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, but what does the word, what does it actually mean? And they cannot tell you. I don't know. I just know it happened to the apostles and Cornelius, for example, some preachers will say, which I don't agree with. But it's key to understand what does that phrase mean. Sometimes we may not know, but if we can know, it's very helpful. So you have this word indwelling, and you can see that it's a combination of two words. One is dwelling and one is in. Dwells in. So with that in mind, let's look first of all at the word in. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 8, there are many lamps in the upper room. It's pretty obvious what in means there. And it's used that way many, 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 many times in your Bible. And in fact, it would be the meaning that you would expect unless there's something else in the text to lead you to some other conclusion. In meaning simply inside of. That's what it means there. So that's clear enough. But in John 15:4, and this is simply a good lesson, by the way, about words. You cannot assign a meaning to a word in one passage and think that it's necessarily going to be used that way in every passage. In John 15:4, and we've referred to this many times, abide in me and I in you. Is that physically possible? If it's inside of, I don't know how in the world that would be possible. Physically, literally. I don't know that anybody takes it physically and literally. And so one of your rules in studying the Bible is just common sense. And so immediately you say, this is figurative language of some sort. Not inside of, but the word in connotes something else. So then he says, as the branch, he makes a comparison for the disciples. He's talking to his disciples. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Be a strange looking plant that had a branch inside the vine. It's not inside the vine, but it's vitally connected to. In other words, that connection is extremely important to its life and fruit bearing. And so as the branch cannot survive unless it abides in connection, in vital connection with the vine. Then he said, so neither can you unless you abide in vital connection with me. So he tells us with this illustration what the word in means. It's interesting how Jesus does these kinds of things. That he didn't turn to a lexicon and say, well, look this up in the dictionary. He just used a simple illustration from everyday life and words we use to say, here's what you mean when you say a branch abides in a vine. Now that explains how you abide in me. All right, and then in this other passage I have in chapter 17, 21, he said, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Again, is it God inside of Jesus and Jesus inside of God? No. But he's talking about a unity. He's talking about a unity of mind. We'll have some notes about that a little further in the lesson. But then he said that they all may be in us. So the Christians are in God and Jesus Christ. Inside of? Obviously not. There is a relationship in view, and what that relationship is has to be determined by the context. Okay, and if you're interested in that kind of thing, you can go get a lexicon if you want. For example, Thayer's Lexicon. And look up the word that's translated in your Bible, and you'll find the very thing that we're talking about right here in his definitions. But you don't need that, as you can see from these verses, that has got to be the meaning of the word. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, I don't know that we ever even stop to think about this one. We immediately understand what it means. Revelation 2:13. It says at the end of the verse, we're looking at the term dwell. We've looked at the term in. Now I want to look at the term dwell. Remember, in dwelling, two words, in, dwell. Now it says that, and this is to the church at Pergamum, at the end of the verse, that Satan dwells there. Did he have an address? What does he mean? If you just stay with that verse, what does Satan dwells there mean? What kind of influence? That's right, influence is right. And what kind of influence? How does he describe it in the verse?
That's where Satan dwells. And so
there's another phrase in the verse.
His throne is there.
His throne is there. Where Satan's throne is. So now if you can find his address, you can go see what Satan's throne looks like. When you talk about influence, that's right. What kind of influence is he talking about when you talk about a throne? Rule and dominion. He's ruling in the hearts and lives of the unbelievers in Pergamum, causing them to hate the Christians, persecute the Christians, deny the faith. That's the idea. So he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And so Antipas, evidently, Satan was able to influence the unbelievers to put Antipas to death. He had that much influence or power in that city. So we readily understand that dwelling here is talking about some kind of relationship to the city. And in this case, the verse tells you what it is. It's a relationship of rule and dominion in the hearts of the unbelievers. All right, look at Romans chapter 7. And if you have more questions about this, just wait till Sam's teaching, because he's going to be teaching on Calvinism. And he's going to give us a thorough explanation of Romans 7, 17 through 20, right, Sam? And so, look at Romans 7, 17 through 20. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So when you look at that verse, sin dwells in me. Is sin a thing, a matter, a like food you take it in your body? What is sin? What? Transgression. It's an act. How can an act, sin, being personified here, dwell in you?
Controls you.
It's what makes you do what you do. See? He said, look, I'm not the one doing it. Well, he is. But there's an influence. There's a relationship with sin where sin influences what he does. And if it's an abiding thing, dwell. See? A continuing thing. And all through this reading, you have that very same concept. So when you read 17 through 20, keep that in mind. It'll be very helpful in that text. Look at Colossians 3:16. Any of you eaten any of the Gospels lately? It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. If it has this, if you have this relationship, if we're right about indwelling, what is the result of the word of Christ dwelling in you? Don't leave the verse.
Teaching and admonishing
one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. When the gospel of Christ takes control of your heart and life, you'll want to sing praise. That's the idea. And as long as that gospel's in control, you maintain that relationship, you'll find it a pleasure. Be something you want to do, to sing the praise of the Master who redeemed you. That's the context there of verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In the parallel letter, instead of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what did Paul write? What?
Be filled with the Spirit.
Ephesians 5:18-19. So are those two different things? Be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you?
No.
When we looked at the term filled with, again, they use that to talk about some kind of influence on the person, their mind or body. And the Spirit is put by metonymy for his word. What word? The word of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. And then you have the same kind of terminology that you have in the rest of Colossians 3:16. So you can see how those go together so very well. All right, we've got a chart here that we gave you. I went through this chart and I eliminated a number of the rows. And I still may have too many, but there's a whole lot more examples that I had on the chart originally. But maybe these would be sufficient. Remember you have this in this lesson. Sometime later from now, 6 months, 6 years from now, whatever, when you start studying the term dwell in, remember this little chart because it illustrates how often this word is used and that it has to have reference to some kind of relationship. So we start in John 5:38, and we gave you the answer there in the next two columns, what we're looking for. John 5:38, you do not have his word abiding in you. So when we ask who or what dwells or abides in, he's saying you do not have his word abiding in you. And the you here are the Jewish leaders. Because God's word did not abide in them, what was the result? They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in a suffering Messiah. They didn't have that consciousness of sins that they needed that kind of Savior. So look at John 6:56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Now, when you go down to verse 63, He tells you what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What is it? What?
It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh promises.
Read the rest of it.
The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Right. When he talks about eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's believing his message about the crucified Messiah. That's where you have life. Life's all through this chapter. It's all through John. And all through here, he's saying, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the people are just astonished. They don't know what he's talking about. They're taking it literally when it's figurative. But he's talking about the fact that he came to die for the sins of mankind. That's the only way dead man can live. That is, men dead in sin can live. And so, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Now, if they dwell, if you eat those, he used the image of eat, then you abide in or dwell in him. You maintain that relationship with Christ. You cannot have that relationship with Christ apart from believing in his death for our sins. That's absolutely critical. And that's what he's talking about in this text. All right, John 14:10. Let's skip that one for sake of time. Let's go to Romans 8:9 because we looked at one previously similar to that. Look at Romans 8:9. John 14:10 simply has the Christ dwelling in the Father and the Father dwelling in Christ. It's got it both ways. In Romans 8:9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, is that inside of? Are we inside the Spirit? Obviously not. Talking about relationship. What kind of a relationship? He said, if indeed the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. Maintains a relationship that he's talking about in this text. Well, what is it? What is that relationship? What does it produce? Go back up to verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mindset, we talk about a mindset. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So the Spirit dwelling in us determines our choice in life. What our mindset is. And that's the concept. And here he talks about being in the Spirit or the Spirit dwelling in you. Has it both ways. You're in the Spirit, Spirit's in you. But when the Spirit's in you, he uses the term dwells in you. And the next verse talks about Christ and the believer. Same thing. Christ is in you. In Ephesians 3:17, this is a very valuable one. Let's go down to Ephesians 3. And verse 17. Remember this one particularly. Maybe you want to circle it or make you a note out to the side because it can be very useful to you in trying to teach. So, one of the objections I have later that we're going to look at is people say, you just don't believe the Bible. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're telling me that he literally doesn't dwell in you. Your problem is, you know, you don't believe what the Bible says. Well, look at this verse. Who dwells in your heart according to this verse? Christ. So all this time you thought Christ was up in heaven on his throne, but he's inside your body. So you might ask the person you're studying with, do you believe Christ is inside of you? And if they say, yes, I believe he's inside of me, you say, well, it's been, you might say, it's been really nice talking with you. I think I'm going to get a cup of coffee. I don't know that you can help that person. obviously Christ is not inside of you. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. But the verse says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How?
Through faith.
So here's the means by which he dwells. When the Spirit dwells in the Christian, if you parallel Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, remember those two verses? Colossians 3 says the word of Christ dwells in you. Ephesians 5 says what? Be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit through, Colossians 3, the Word of Christ dwelling in you. See? Through faith in it. And so you see that here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When Paul went to Ephesus, here's a bunch of people that don't know anything about Christ. They're a bunch of pagans. They're idolaters. What do you find Paul doing for about 3 years there?
Preaching.
Teaching, 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 teaching. Remember, he even separated the disciples. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Faith comes how? Through the Word of God. And as they came to believe in Jesus, Christ dwelled instead of Diana. Diana was the god of that city, the god of the pagans. Instead of Diana now ruling their lives, Christ dwells in their hearts through faith. Yes?
Another thing there is we can't, you know, a lot of people want to take one line or one verse and try to make a meaning out of it. In this instance, it starts in 3:14 and runs all the way to 3:19 for us to get the full, you know, intent and content of what this subject, what it's talking about.
All right, good point. That's right. All right, and in fact, since Jeff mentioned that, look at verse 16. He's praying that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell. Paraphrase the phrase, so that Christ may dwell. Put some other words that are more literal. So that Christ will influence your life. So Christ will rule your life. That's the idea. But where does it come? Look at the previous verse, like Jeff pointed out. He said that you're strengthened with power through his Spirit. So there's that mysterious thing that the Spirit just jumps inside and strengthens you. No, it's the Spirit's word, what is revealed about Jesus. And when you're strengthened with power in the inner man through the Spirit, Christ will rule your life. He'll dwell in you through faith in that message. In fact, you see, as Paul continues, he prays that they'll be able to comprehend, verse 18. The more they comprehend what God has done in Jesus, the stronger they're going to be. That you may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, be filled up to all the fullness of God. The more we study this book, the more we fill our hearts with it, the more we see what God has done, the more we see the glory of our Savior, the more we're going to want to serve him, the better we'll be prepared for whatever may come our way. Okay. So let's just go down to the bottom of the chart. Maybe we'll have time at the end of class to go back and pick up some more of these. You see the idea of what we're doing. And you can apply that to the other rows that are on the chart. But let's go down to that paragraph right at the bottom of the chart. So while dwelling in may simply mean living in a place, just like the word in can mean inside of, and dwelling in may just be I live there. Let me ask you this. When you go on a trip, and you go and you call up and you make an appointment for a hotel for one night. When people, you talk to your friends back home and or you meet somebody and they say, well, where do you live? You say, oh, we're at the hotel on 15th Street. That where you live? That where you dwell? No, you might say, well, tonight I'm staying at. Where do you live? Where do you continue to live? Oh, that's back in Texas or wherever it is. See? Dwell is this concept of abiding, continuing, whether it's in a physical place or whether it's this idea of relationship. And so we have here a continued relationship. And it's a relationship, and we have three things there in that paragraph. Either it's a relationship of influence that motivates and affects our decisions, our choices, our priorities. Or it's a and we looked at that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Or that we're united with someone in heart and will. Look at 1 John 2:6. Very similar. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought. So here's what this should mean. Ought himself to walk in the same manner he walked. To be united with him in will. See? That's clear, isn't it? Look at John 14:23. Now here a little different because it's not so much as the Son obeying the Father. He did do that. But he's talking about this continued gracious relationship. John chapter 14. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That is, we're going to have this continuing gracious relationship or fellowship. Make our abode with. So that's the idea there. Okay. So, this paragraph I have bolded is very important. In view of the above, if you agree with what we've looked at, one cannot conclude that since the Holy Spirit is said to dwell in, therefore, he literally and personally dwells, because the word doesn't mean that. You can't go from dwelling to the conclusion literally and personally, because that phrase simply does not always have that connotation. And so, any more so than when talking about God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us, or Satan dwelling in Pergamum. So if the Holy Spirit dwells in us directly and personally, it's going to have to, we're going to have to figure that out on the basis of something else besides the term dwells in or indwelling. That phrase in itself does not demand that kind of conclusion. So in our previous lessons, this next paragraph, we've studied about the Holy Spirit and the Word and how He influences us through the Word of God. And that's why those studies were so important, because they laid a foundation for what we're looking at here. All right. And so all these lessons we're studying are interrelated, and that's why it's important, if you can, to be at the classes, and if you can't, to try to go back and pick up the classes. We post them on the web, because one is related to the other. All right, objections. People will say, well, doesn't that deny, aren't you denying the Holy Spirit indwells in the Christian? And the answer is no. Any more so than I'm denying that Christ dwells in the Christian when I say he doesn't personally and literally and directly dwell in the Christian. And so that's an objection that really has no foundation. What we're trying to ascertain, as you see in that paragraph, is how the Spirit dwells in the Christian. And what we're seeing is that it talks about a relationship of influence, not the way people generally use it. Doesn't this push the Spirit out of our lives? No, it does not push the Spirit out of our lives, any more so than saying that when God and Christ are said to dwell in the Christian, it's not talking about a literal indwelling. Does that push them out of our lives? Well, no. Neither does this push the Holy Spirit out of our lives. I don't know why it is when we get to the Spirit, we have problems with this. Maybe because the term Spirit is mystical to us. I don't know. But we certainly don't have that problem with God in Christ. Then we've talked about this when I mentioned it earlier. You just don't believe what the Bible says. Yes, we believe what the Bible says. What we're interested in is what the Bible means. I gave you an illustration there on that paragraph. If somebody says, you don't believe what the Bible says, remember that verse in Matthew 16:11. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Was he talking about leaven? Ask them. Was he? No. But that's what he said. What he meant was their teaching. Go tell that fox, he said. Talk about Herod. Many, many cases like that. All right. And this equates the Holy Spirit with the Word. You're saying, well, the Holy Spirit's the Word of God. No, that's not what we're saying. I gave you two or three illustrations here. The dentist fills teeth by the instrumentality of dental instruments. Does that make the dentist the dental tools? Well, obviously not. If the Holy Spirit works through the Word, that doesn't make the Spirit the Word any more than it makes the dental tools the dentist, or the dentist the dental tools. You convert people by the gospel. And so, again, does that mean that's all you are is the gospel? And then, or rather, is it a means to your converting people? And so, we gave you some illustrations in Acts 10. Go to Acts chapter 10, just to refresh your mind. Verse 20. At the end of that verse, this is a good verse to remember. What did the Holy Spirit say about those men that were knocking at the door? What? I have sent them myself. Did he ever talk to those men? Was there a voice in their ear? How did he send them? Through Cornelius and an angel. I have sent them myself. Did that make the Holy Spirit Cornelius? Or Cornelius the Holy Spirit? Or the angel the Holy Spirit? No. They're means by which he accomplished that. And so then somebody says, well, you take the spirituality out of religion. Of course, what's meant by that oftentimes is emotionalism. Spirituality and emotionalism are confused. In Galatians 5, look at Galatians 5. Verse 22 through 26, we will not read that whole section, but he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then down in verse 25, it said, let us live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is not jumping up and shouting and clapping your hands and that kind of thing. It's producing these fruits in your life. Verse 21. That's what living by the Spirit is. That's what's being spiritual. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. So he said, brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Context, spiritual, is if you walk by the Spirit. That's the context of spiritual. And so that's the idea of spirituality in the Bible. And then somebody says, well, an infidel can memorize scriptures. That doesn't change him. You're saying the Spirit works through the Word. Well, that's true. An infidel can memorize scriptures. But God works through a good and honest heart to produce fruit. That's the idea. The Jews knew scriptures, but that didn't mean they changed their lives. There's a good and honest heart that's required. Luke 8, the parable of the seed or sower and the hearts. Here's a question I have at the end of that paragraph. Have you ever known anyone who worshiped Jesus Christ who had not heard the scriptures? You will not find a person like that. Never, ever, anywhere, anytime. All right, our quiz. Dwell in is used by the authors of the scriptures. What's the correct answer or answers? B, C, and D. It's a continued influence of the heart and life of the individual, being united with another heart, light, will, and life, and a continuing gracious fellowship. And of course, A is what's often thought in the world, or sometimes even by brethren. The following are spoken of as dwelling or abiding in the Christian. What's the correct answer? Answers.
ABC.
God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. True or false? Which ones? They're all true. They're all true. That's right. Dwells in or abides in is put in contrast to what? C. Transitoriness. Leaving. And then the Holy Spirit dwells in us or influences us. What?
Okay.
A. In order to lead us to salvation. These other views are views that are offered in hell in the religious world. The Holy Spirit influences men and women. B. Through His revelation, the Word of God. And I put again these other choices because that's the ones you'll probably hear if you're talking with people. And then finally, number 7, true or false? A. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians. Okay, thank you for your participation. Lord willing, in our next class, we'll take up this lesson, why does the Holy Spirit dwell in us?